spoken?
Ve'ila ha'mishpatim asher tatim lifneihem. This week's Sedra starts with that introductory pasuk that introduces taka the mishpatim that come right through the Sedra. The Sedra is full of mishpatim. And Rashi straight away says ve'ila ha'mishpatim. It doesn't say eila ha'mishpatim. There's a vav. Ve'ila ha'mishpatim. What's the vav? Vav motif al-inyanushim. It connects it to last week's Sedra. So before you even start discussing mishpatim, you must remember it's connected to the previous Sedra. What's the relevance? I should tell us two things. Ve'ela ha'mishpatim tells us, ey, ma'elu mi'sinai, af'elu mi'sinai. Just like last week's Sedra, there was Yisroi, there was Matan Torah, there was Yisroi coming down from Sinai, and then Hashem alekecho right through the Dibrei mi'sinai from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So too, elu mi'sinai. This parasha is also from Sinai. One Kiddush. The other is that it's doubled to Inyan Rishon, the end of last week's Sedra, we were discussing the Mizbeach. We're talking about Mizbeach there, we're talking about Dayanim here, because there's a connection between the Dayanim and the Mizbeach. Where do you place the Sanhedrin? Eitzel HaMizbeach. Two Chidushim. And it seems as though these two Chidushim are the introduction to this week's Sedra. If you haven't heard the Vav, if you don't know that it's Shayach to Sinai, you haven't had it, and if you don't realize where to place the Sanhedrin, you've also missed that. The first one is very important. There's no question that you have to know that this comes from Sinai. The fact it's so important, it's almost pashut, isn't it? Something in the Chumash, where else would it come from if not from Sinai? What was the significance of my Ilumi Sinai? What would I have thought? So that's Shaila. The second Shaila is Eitzel HaMizbeach. Why is that so important that the place of the Sanhedrin is next to the Mizbeach? There's another Rashi. Rashi says, Ashatotim Lifnehem. Lifnehem means in front of these Dayanim. The Torah is stressing not that you speak to the Dayanim, but you put it in front of them. Lafuki comes to exclude something else, or other happening than you might have thought. You might have thought that maybe you should, the Lifnehem is, you can even go to the Goyish court, Kamash Malon, no, Lifnehem, below Lifneyakum. Don't ever go to a Goyish court with a court case. Rashi, what happens is they paskin the same as we paskin. They have exactly the same halacha as we do. Still, make sure you go to a Yiddish court and not to a Goyish court. If you go to a Goyish court, you're valuing Goyim, you're valuing Avodah Zarah. By then, you believe him, it's a terrible, terrible thing. Another important introduction. You have to know not to go to a Goyish court. That's the Hakadamah to Pashas Mishpatim. Chalal, it's an interesting din. We find a real severity attached to this in you. Kirut Mamash, terrible Aveda to have gone to the Goyish court. Why is that so serious? Those are the three thoughts that I'd like to begin with. Almost everything we're saying today comes straight from a Drasha Haran, Drasha 11. Look through it, it's all there. It's just a few Ha'aras of the Ram on the Sugya of Mishpatim. Ram asks another question, a very, very famous question. It's something that's worth thinking about. One of the mitzvahs the Klal Yisrael are given that are specific to entering Eretz Yisrael is once you've settled in Eretz Yisrahl, the Gemara says, one of the mitzvahs is appointing a king. The mitzvah says, Soyim tofim alachonet melech. Mitzvah says to appoint a king. And you'd expect that when Klal Yisrael are interested in being a kind of mitzvah, then they turn to the leaders and they say, can we, you know, as a nation, we now want to be the kind of mitzvah. And there's a tremendous credit, you know, they'd acknowledge it, and whoever it was, the Navi would say, Gevaldi, Klal Yisrael, you really want to be the kind of mitzvah. When it comes to Binyan Beis HaMikdash, fine, Mechir Samalek, fine. It comes to Melech. When Klal Yisrael turns to Shmuel HaNavi and they say, we feel the time has come that we're ready for a king and we want to do this mitzvah, he turns on them and he gives them a Musa Drasha and he speaks with the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Shmuel, you think it's you they don't like, forget, it's me they don't want. Klal Yisrael, by choosing, by asking for a king, are seen to be put in a very negative light. And the famous kasha is the mitzvah sasei. All the dreams trying to do mitzvah. What can be wrong with asking for a king? So let's have a look at the study of Mishpatim, and that will help us understand this beginning. When we talk about Mishpat, we talk about Sugya, so judgment, of fairness, of the best in pointing out the way that people live together. They sig the various mitzvahs that they. Someone could ask, what's so special about this mitzvah? We have Mishpatim, but Goyim also have Mishpatim. One of the Sheva mitzvahs b'nei Noach is to set a court. They also have to have a system with which they judge criminals and cases where things aren't clear in monetary matters. We have Mishpatim, they have Mishpatim. How would we respond to that? They have Mishpatim, but we have Mishpatim. They have their Mishpat that they cooked up. You know, they're the product of the human mind. They have a limited understanding of how things work, and therefore their system is very, very limited. But we have a tremendous system, because we have a system from the Torah. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam created the world. He's the one who gave us a system that works much better than their systems would work. That's l'chaira, the answer that we would give. What do they do when they have a ganus? They lock him up in prison. They ruin his family. They ruin his life. He learns more tricks. He comes out, he's a worse cook than when he went in. And you see, that's the result of their mishpat. When we have a galop, we send him to the house of somebody who must be a big tzaddik to die in Evidivri. There's an awful, awful pressure. You've got to give him better treatment than yourself. And he lives with a tzaddik for 6 years, and he's in an environment where he has to work. The money's being paid back to the nigzal. His wife and family are also supported by his master. And so slowly, you know, you develop the human being instead of just ruining it. Our system. Better than their system. That's what one would imagine. There are strong indications from Chazal that this isn't the case. If Mishpat is about sorting out law and order, then it's a very practical mitzvah. Tefillin connects you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's about a spiritual connection. Same thing, Shabbos, the Kedusha of Shabbos, but this is not a very Kedusha type of mitzvah. It's a mitzvah that's sort of, it's just practical, technical. Those ganavim, those people roaming around who are dangerous to society, you've got to control them, you've got to get rid of them. We find so many of the Shonis and Chazal, the Torah at the beginning of Choshen Mishpat, brings a list of Mekedis that talk about the greatness of Mishpat, the tremendous Maila of Mishpat. We're told that a Dayan who's done din emes lahamitai, a Dayan who judges properly, nafeshutuf lakadosh baruch hu b'mayis abrashus, that is, this is joining up with Vulcan, building the world and creating the world. What's the significance of that? Even in Psukim, we all know that there are Psukim that refer to the Hashra'at Hashchina in the presence of Dayanim. And the Kim Nitzav, that Askel, the Imcha Bidvar Mishpat, talks about HaKadosh Baruch Hu being Shaykh to Mishpat when Yehoshaphat set up a Shoftim. He said, Kiloyla Adam Tishbetu, Kila Hashem. You're not judging something that is shaykh to people, it's shaykh to HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. So, what's so special about Mishpat? Why is it something that brings to Hashra'at Hashchina? What's the Indian? One sees here that it's more than just a technical system for balancing society and sorting things out. In fact, there was a student once studying law, I believe, and he had written a thesis on this subject, showing the advantages that Torah law has over secular law. And he was going to give this in. He was very close to Rav Dessler. And when Rav Dessler heard what he was going to do, he was a bit horrified. And he said, you can't do it, you go write something else. So Rav Dessler said to him, it's a Kiddush Hashem. I'm going to show how convulsing our Mishpat is, show the weaknesses of their system and the greatness of our system. But if they don't do it, it's a Chilul Hashem. Why is it a Chilul Hashem? What's wrong with doing that? Showing how great, you want to show the minds of their system, showing the minds of our system. One of the reasons is that you can ask yourself how great our system is. How well does a Bezdin work? I mean, I hope nobody's had any experiences in a Bezdin, but it's not always such a great system. It seems to have some serious, severe limitations. If you're fighting with a crook, if you've got somebody who's a real crook and you're a decent person, I wish you luck. There's a good chance that you just won't be able to do anything. We're often very helpless. When it comes to Dine Momonos of Teva, that a big klal hamotzi mechaveiro yalav araya. If he's got the money, finished. You're stuck. Everybody sees that the guy's dodgy. It's quite clear that he looks like a crook. That doesn't help you. That's halakha hamotzi mechaveiro yalav araya. So is that really going to be a system by which you're going to get your money back? I'm not sure. What about when it comes to criminal justice? I want to keep the streets clean. There's somebody out there who's committed a murder. He's a dangerous person. What are you going to do about it? What are the Beis Din going to do about it? Oh, so we've got the greatest deterrent there could be. Capital punishment, right? Fantastic. So you see, again, our system really works. That right there, anybody who knows that they kill somebody, they're going to be put to death. And that, nothing can be more frightening than that. One or two small hitches, aren't there? What does it take to put somebody to death? What type of evidence do you need? Two, yin, male, over the mitzvah, obviously. So you can't just use not one witness, there's nothing. Circumstantial evidence is completely ignored. You need that two yin, the mitzvah, over the mitzvah. Besides for getting everything right, the whole edus has to be perfect, and there can't be relatives at all. There's also the details of hasrah. You can't kill somebody unless you warned him beforehand. And after the warning, without him, he has to win the cavalry to say, okay, I understand that I'm going to incur the death penalty for doing this, and I'm still going to shoot. Now, that can happen, but it's very unlikely. That's why Bezdin is a very, very rare to put anyone to death. So you're talking about a system that has severe limitations. Is that really going to keep our streets clean? That's the shayla. Is that what the person is good at? And you know, these limitations themselves, which seem to be based on justice. Why is it that a person has such severe limitations? A person can only kill one person in one day, only based on absolutely clear edus that the halachas and a person. You think that because the Torah is fair, right? The Torah is really fair and doesn't want to take any risk with somebody being killed unnecessarily. But those halachas, all those halachas of Beis Din are ignored when we come to a melech. Rambam paskens that a melech also has the power to judge both criminal justice and monetary law. So he can judge, but then when it comes to a melech, all these halachas are waived. Not like at all. He can do whatever he wants. And then what's fair? If it's fair for a dayan that you have to give him limitations, why when it comes to a melech do you give him an open hand? What's justice? How do you serve justice? With requiring serious evidence to aid him, or just circumstantial evidence? When it comes to Beis Din, no, circumstantial evidence is completely ignored. When it comes to a melech, he can do what he wants. Why is there a double standard? So the emphasis is, of course, that this requires that we change our perspectives on what we mean when we talk about mishpat in Torah terms. We're not talking about the same mishpat as we're talking about when we come to the dinim and the court of Umasoyim. What's the tachlis? What's the basic purpose of Kala Tera Kula? Why did the Bolcha give us the Tera? What's the essence of Tera? So Zisharim, right at the beginning, talks about Kirvat Alikim. We're building a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Throughout our lives, we're faced with challenges. The choice of either getting closer or getting further. Tefillin, tzitzis, mezuzah, milah, sukkah, Shabbos, Pesach, these are all mitzvahs. Okay? Every time a person does a mitzvah, he builds a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It doesn't depend necessarily on what you're feeling and thinking, but there are ma'asim behavakoyach, and these ma'asim, by definition, build a closeness. Do we feel the result of those mitzvahs in Olam Hazeh? Not necessarily. I don't know how many people here are capable of sensing that we have tefillin or kosher or pasul. We don't necessarily feel a surge of ruchnias as we put on our tefillin, but we know we've been mekayim mitzvahs, and there's been an effect on our neshamas. The effect on the neshamas is not so much nageya to our chayim b'olam hazeh as it is to our life in olam haba. When a person mekayim mitzvahs, he's changed who he is, and when he gets to olam haba, he experiences the benefit of those changes. So the tachlis of all the mitzvahs that the person that he does a mitzvah is because it creates a kirvas alikim, a closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If that's pshat in the mitzvahs that are ben adam l'amakim, same is true when it comes to mitzvahs ben adam l'chaveru. And when we talk about mishpatim in Torah, Dr. Ram, we're not talking about a system that is there to make our life in Olam Hazeh more comfortable, more convenient, or safe. The purpose of the union of mishpatim is because the Rebbeinu Shleilam has a way that he wants this world to look. He wants Olam Hazeh to be a place that has mishpat, where the balance of ownership is the way he wanted it to be, the way it deserves to be, the way that is right. The concept of mishpat is taking Midas Hadin and applying it in Olam Hazeh. It's not just because otherwise the person will suffer. It's because it's fundamentally wrong that this money should be in the hands of that person, not in the hands of that person. We know that money is part of who a person is, it's part of his resources, and it's been given to him by HaKadosh Baruch Hu because that's what he needs. If a person's been given any property, he doesn't get property by chance, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows him to get this, and because that's good for him. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks down at his world, he says, this money belongs there. When a Ganav takes it out of somebody else's possession, what he's done is created a spiritual imbalance in this world. Never mind the suffering, besides on the basis that there's a problem that the world now is not the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it to be. The Dayanim have been appointed Kibyochel to represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu in restoring judgment, in restoring justice, in getting things straight. What they're doing is applying the Midas Hadin to this world. Not surprising, as I'll say, he also brings it there at the beginning of Chesha Mishpat. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes looks down at this world with Midas Hadin, treats us with Midas Hadin. When the Dayanim, says the Zayah HaKadosh, when the Dayanim apply Midas Hadin in Olam Hazeh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if you're dealing with Din, I don't need to deal with Din, and that removes the Din. And that's why, if justice is not met, if Dayanim are not doing their job, there's often a severe Chavrin asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu that it applies Midas Hadin, because if you're not going to bring the Midas Hadin to this world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'll have to do it. It's a spiritual involvement. A Bezdin, if you ask yourself, you ask Gedolim, where do you think we should build a court? In the center of our Beit HaMikdash? Is that where you want us to build a court? I would have an uncomfortable feeling. A court deals with very secular issues, very practical, very mundane. You're going to put that in the middle of the Beit HaMikdash? Our Bezdin belongs in the Beit HaMikdash. Where do you put the Sanhedrin? Eitzel HaMizbeach. Just like Karbonos are there to bring us closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Sanhedrin are there to make our nation a nation that is closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that our lives reflect the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to see this world. And they learn, it's not surprising that the Beis Din are appointed not just on civil justice, they're not just people who run the court cases, but also for persons Mechal Shabbos, it's the same Beis Din. Because they're here to make sure that if somebody's Mechal Shabbos, Ubiyarta Horomi Kirbecho, they're here to make this world a world of Tov, as opposed to a world of Ra. Not just that the top criminal. The state of Mishpat is to make this Olam an Olam Ketzurah, a world the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu would like to see. HaKemitzah Vadachil, like the Pasuk of Le'lodom Tishbetu, Kila Hashem, Mishpat is something that shares HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The interesting thing is that this changes the way we apply judgment. If a Beis Din was just trying to sort out the social problems that our nation faces, then obviously they would look for the most practical means. You've got to see what makes sense. You're looking at a punishment. Make sure that you're able to apply it often enough to scare the criminal. But the Rambo, once you're talking about a mishpat that is there because you want to make the world a just place, the first thing is that the Dayanim have to be 100% just themselves. They can only do something that is fundamentally correct. So the Rambam, if you've got evidence that is 96% true, it's overwhelmingly accurate, it's almost 100% chance that you've got it right, but there's still a risk that maybe it's wrong. You don't have direct information from the case, from the scene of the crime. You've just worked things out. If you're working things out, there's always a risk that you might get it wrong. If you're trying to solve problems, that's a pretty good chance. If the court is 96, 98% right, they're doing very, very, very well. But if you want to be mishkaf to Eshem, if you're talking about the intrinsic value of yashrus, of fairness that is fundamentally fair, which a Beis Din is, you have to be 100% sure. You have to have a direct source of evidence that comes from the case of the crime. You have to have Eidim. So the Rambam, because we're not talking about solving problems or getting rid of the Reitzeach so that people don't kill again. You have to get rid of the Reitzeach because he deserves to die. Ki ben modesu. You have to be 100% sure. When Beis Din mitzvahs in, they start taking money out of one person's possession and giving it to the other. They have to be 100% sure, otherwise it's not mishpat. They have a completely different focus, completely different understanding of what makes something right or wrong. When Beis Din makes somebody pay up, it's not because that's the most fair thing to do. It's because that's where that money belongs. And you can only say that if you're 100% sure. And there's the svar of Hamutzi Mechaveh Olav Araya. Well, we know there's a good chance that he really owes him the money. But you can't be Moitzi, because that wouldn't be Etzem Yashus, that wouldn't be fundamentally right. And when Reuven damages Shimon's property, the reason why he pays is not because if we don't make him pay, then he'll do it again next time. It's because the Mavik owes money. If somebody damages somebody else's property, that his money belongs to the Nizik. Reuven is chayiv to Shimon. Just like if you borrow £50 from somebody else, you owe him that money. If that's shown you damage somebody else's property, sometimes even if it's a mistake, you owe him that money. And Beis Din is coming in not to make sure you don't do it again, but to make sure that the money goes to its rightful owner. Which explains why Karama bin Izakin is potter. Somebody causes damage indirectly. Willful damage indirectly is potter. That means if you throw the marshal, somebody throws, is moving and he lives on the top floor and he doesn't have a lift, and those isn't a lift, so he puts down a pile of mattresses and shuts all his glassware off the roof, and then he's going to come down and take it up and take up his new house. You know, it's very funny, he throws the stuff off and you go and pull the mattress out of the way. Chayav a potter? Potter. You're only a grommer. You didn't directly cause that damage. Right. Okay, so what happens if somebody throws a glass, a piece of the china or your fancy crystal off the roof, but there's some mattresses there, and when he throws it off, it's not going to get damaged. But in the meantime, somebody comes and pulls out the mattress. Is the guy who threw it off chayav? Of course not, because when he threw it off, he wasn't doing any harm, right? He was throwing it off the mattress. When you pull out the mattress, are you chayav? No, also not, because you're only a grommer. So what happens if you make this up? You make up with your friend. You say, you go up to the roof, chuck it off. When it's gone, I'll pull out the mattress. I'll put the mattress back, you throw out the next piece. Then I'll pull out the mattress and we'll smash up all his china. You chayav a potter? You're both potter. Truth is, you don't even need somebody else. Tie a rope to the mattress, wrap it around the tree, get back on the roof, chuck, pull. Get someone push it back, chuck, pull. And you're potter. Because when you throw the jug over, same person doesn't matter, it's two separate mice. When you chuck the jug over, you've not done anything. You pull the mattress, you've also not done anything. You're potter. I knew a law student who mentioned this to his professor. The professor's fuming. He says, that's ludicrous, that's ridiculous. That is so unjust, so unfair. If you're trying to solve society's problems, and that's where you pass Kandinim, it's a real mess. But that's not what a Beis Din is about. A Beis Din is asking, is he chayiv or is he potter? And if he's potter, then there's no reason to make him pay. Social justice. That's another department. That's nothing to do with Etzem HaMishpat, which is the Mishpat of a Beis Din. So, it turns out that Beis Din are not really trying to solve social problems. Truth is, I'm not even sure they would. I mean, if you have a choice of going to a Galatia court or a Yiddish court, could be the way, where's the system where you're going to get your, more likely to get your money back? Could be the Galatia court. Could even be that's the fairer system. You've got the greater likelihood of getting things back. But as soon as you go to the Galatia court, you've lost the tremendous benefit of making this world a world of mishpat. If Reuven owes you money, you're sure he owes you money. You know if you go to the Galatia court because of the circumstantial evidence, they'll make him pay. He'll take your money back, and you know you're right. But that is not mishpat. Physically, you've gained your money. In Olam Hazeh, you're better off.
spiritually in terms of olam haba, of ruchnius of neshama, you've lost out. You go to a bezdin and you don't get your money back because bezdin applies the klal of hamitim mechaber or of araya. That is an action of mishpat. The world's a better place. Ruchnius, gashmius, you've lost out. So it could be their system is more efficient in olam haba, but our system is more right, is more end. I mean, as far as kasha on mishpatim, just like if somebody shows you that there's a diet that is far healthier than kashrus, I'll show you that kashrus still allows cholesterol to build up, there's no control on your sodium intake, it's nowhere near as healthy as some other diet. So what's shaking kashrus? He's banging his head. How can you say the Torah is greater, that it's holding the Torah, should have holding his ass? That's why you keep kashrus. I can show you a much better diet. What happens then? Because the diet of Torah, the diet of kashrus, has nothing to do with your health in Olam HaZeh. Kashrus, I mean, the Shemati is another thing, but the kashrus is not that. Kashrus is to make your neshama better, not your guf better. The same thing applies to mishpat. Mishpat is not to make things better in Olam HaZeh, it's to make things better in Olam HaBa. Yes, I mean, we are a nation also. We are a nation like other nations. What are we going to do with our ganogim? How are we going to get rid of our murderers? Surely we must also have a system that's in place to keep things under control. So the Ran, that's why you have a melech. The melech also can judge. Did you ever wonder why we need a dual system? On the one hand we have the Sanhedrin, on the other hand the melech, and they both can judge the Neimonides? So the Ran, of course. The real mishpat, that's the Sanhedrin, that's the Bezdin. Practical law, you think you've been done in by somebody who's a crook, then you go to the melech, and the melech sorts it out. And that's why Bezdin has so many limitations on what they can do, because they're only learning al pi Torah. The Eilei HaMishpatim Vav Moses Aninyan Rishon. Don't try and work things out with your own sense, because you'll get the practical mishpat, you won't get real mishpat. Just like Shabbos, you understand, comes from HaKadosh Baruch, and he's the only one who can tell you what is spiritually suitable for a Yid. So too, the Eilei HaMishpatim, the Dinim of Torah, are also pure mishpat, pure spirituality. You can only get that from Sinai. The Melech, his law system, depends, it's up to his discretion. It's the Torah HaShah.
Doesn't clash with the Sanhedrin?
Not according to how we do it. It depends. So the Sanhedrin apply mishpat. If after that there's still a problem, you go to a Melech. So now, if you had a choice of going to a Sanhedrin or going to a Melech, what would you choose? Depends what you're thinking of. If you're thinking of Olam HaZeh, where would you go to? The Melech? Much fairer, much more chance of getting things right. If you're thinking of Olam Haba and Hashem liking the world, looking down and seeing this world, the place, the way he likes to see it, you'll go to the Sanhedrin. But the Ram, the purpose of a Melech by Klal Yisrael is primarily to lead wars, to lead the country in social issues. So there's an added advantage that if there's a criminal element that are getting out of control, you can turn to the Melech. What Klal Yisrael has lost was their appreciation for true ruchnius and true mishpat. And if you look at the psukim, what they asked for when they asked for a melech was l'shapteinu k'chol ha'goyim. They wanted a king to apply judgment. So the question, what happens to my mishpat? What happens to ruchnius? All you care about is getting your money back. That's not right. That was the time that the Rebbe Shem had on Klal Yisrael. You want a melech l'shafteinu k'chol ha'goyim. Your mishpat is not a goyish mishpat, and that's why it's a gezvot at the beginning of the sefer. Lifneihem v'lo lifneiakum. You go in front of a goyish court, even if they happen to get the halacha right. But what they're thinking about is olam hazeh. You missed an opportunity to go into a beis din and have them apply mishpat and make this world an olam ruchni. Make a Kodesh Baruch Hu look down and have pleasure from the way the world should be. That's like a tremendous opportunity you've missed. It's a chilul Hashem. That's the avla of going to a geisha court, shnatuli zeichem, and the chus of true mishpat to make this world a world that this world would like to see. Seeing the mishpat to God over Shabbat. Amen.